we consider the fact that the Lord is watching us. He's always looking on. He's looking on to protect, care, to take care of His people. And if He's so concerned about a sparrow, and He is, then I'm glad to know that He's concerned about me. We'll make it easy on you this evening. I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I want to read one verse of Scripture and use this verse kind of as an analogy or illustration, metaphor, whatever you want to call it, and try to show you something that concerns the people of God. In Genesis chapter 1, and I want to read verse number 5. Now watch this very closely. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now look at this. The evening was darkness, and the morning was light, and yet the two together are called by the name that's given to the light alone, day. Do you see that? God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, but when He puts them together, the evening and the morning, they're not called night, they're not called night and day, but they are called day. Now, while this is indeed a literal and a physical statement of science concerning actual days and nights, 24-hour periods, yet I want us to see here a spiritual truth that concerns every one of God's people. Listen to me now. In every believer, there is both darkness and light. And yet he's not to be named a sinner because there's sin in him, but rather he is to be named a saint because he possesses some degree of holiness. And he is to exercise that holiness, of course, that saintliness, in both the eyes of God and of men. Do you see what I'm saying? It's important that you see what I'm saying. The evening was called darkness, and the morning was called light, and yet when you put them together, they are called the day. They are called the day. In every believer, there is darkness and there is light. They are both together in us. But when God refers to us in the Holy Scriptures, He doesn't call us a pack of sinners, but rather He refers to us as the people of God. The children of God, even though there's darkness there together with the light in the people of God. You know, there may be some among us right here this evening who are presently grieving over their spiritual infirmities caused by that ever-present flesh. You know, that carnal sin nature, that excess baggage that we all have to carry around with us. And so often it shows itself in us in the most outrageous ways. You have a problem with it. I know you do. I have a problem with it. That darkness that is still in us. And it's enough to make every child of God cry a boatload of tears. I get more sick of my own wickedness than I do anybody else's. I get more fed up with my own falterings and failures. This old wicked nature in me. These filthy thoughts and this ungodly behavior that rises up in me. This is something that every true child of God has to battle with on a continual basis. And again, it's going to be that way until our dear Lord comes to take us home. We have darkness in us. We have light in us as well. And maybe sometimes that darkness is so evident and that wicked nature so outrageous that you may even think sometime and ask the question, can I possibly really be a child of God when there's so much darkness in me? When I'm so plagued with evil thoughts and unfettered worldly lusts? When that old nature makes itself so loudly and so boldly known, can such a one as I really hope in Christ that I am His and that the Lord Jesus really died for me? Well, of course, the answer to that is yes. Even in such times as this, you, like the day, must not take your name from the evening, but from the morning. And you must remember that you are spoken of in the Word of God as if you were even now perfectly holy, as you soon very well will be. Now this is how God speaks of you in His Word. In Paul's golden chain of salvation, in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and following, he makes it crystal clear that as far as God is concerned, we are as good as glorified. He speaks of it in the past tense there, as if we are even now glorified. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, as far as God is concerned, we're already seated together in Christ in heavenly places. These are the saints of God. God, who always lives in the eternal present, is so certain and determined about our final Christ-likeness that He speaks of every believer as if he is already with Him in God's very presence in a glorified state. And furthermore, you're not going to be a son of God when once all that darkness in you has finally permanently been expelled from your being. But of you it is already stated in 1 John 3 and verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And God would have us recognize the fact that we are, and to act like we are, to behave ourselves as sons and daughters of this great and glorious righteous God. We're already beginning to take on the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are learning daily to be followers of God as dear children. And we are learning to spend time in His presence and to learn Him, to explore Him, to know Him intimately and personally as the people of God. Yes, there is still darkness in every single one of us. And it don't take a whole lot for it to show its ugly face. I tell you, friends, it don't take much to set you and me off, because we've got that wicked nature in us. It's there, and it's going to stick its head up on a regular basis, but still God would have us to remember how He views us. He views us in Christ with the righteousness of His own dear Son, clothing each and every one of us. He looks upon us as His children, even in this day when you and I have to contend with that darkness that's still on the inside of us. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. And you're called in this Bible the children of light, though there is still darkness in you. You're named after the predominating quality in the sight of God, which will one day be the only quality, thank God, the only principle that'll be remaining, because that old nature is going to be completely removed the moment that we are glorified. And I praise the Lord for that. I look forward to that. Now I want you to think with me for a moment about a Latin term that the theologians use when they speak of our progression in salvation. The ordo salutis, which means the order of salvation according to what happens when. See, our God is a God of order. And this business of saving us is a progressive thing. He begins this good work in us, and He keeps it going. He maintains it until we are finally brought to that glorified state. Today, God has been working on you. The devil comes against you. He fights with you. The flesh rises up in you. The world shows its Antichrist spirit against you, and we're all hammered on. Every single one of us are constantly being bombarded by all kinds of evil and anything to stir us up, to stir up the old flesh, the old nature in us. But blessed be the name of God, the day is going to come when all that's going to come to a close. It's going to stop. We're going to have to contend with it today. We're going to have to contend with it. But I want you to notice this order of salvation. God begins this good work, not by eradicating the flesh. We all wish He would, but He knows what's best, and He's not going to do that. That's not where He starts. The eradication of the flesh and the expelling of that wicked nature in us will not come until later. But until then, God is going to teach us this business of even inward spiritual warfare, as the new nature fights against the old nature, and as the struggle continues to take place, because genuine children of God really want to live for God. We want to please God. And when you get right down to it, there's nobody's sin that we hate more than we do our own, because it's our own sin that separates between us and our God. I tell you, friends, before we come to that place of perfection, God is going to make every one of us sick of sin. He's going to make us hate it, I mean, with a holy passion. Beloved, He's going to cause us to see it for the monster that it really is. What a robber it is. How it comes in our life and robs us of peace. And robs us of our joy in the Lord. It robs us of our steadfastness to earnestly contend for the faith. It robs us, dear friend, of our fellowship one with another. It robs us of coming together and rejoicing in Jesus Christ and worshiping our great and glorious God. I say again, before this thing is over, we're going to get sick. I mean fed up with just what's on the inside of us. Of our own selves, this darkness that is there. Well, let's look at this order for just a moment. First of all, in our narrative here, I'd have you to take note that according to our text, the evening comes first. Please note that. The evening, the darkness comes before the light does. Now, naturally, you and I are darkness first. In order of time. That's how we came into the world. We didn't come in this world full of light. We came in this world full of darkness, friend. We were born in the night, as it were, in sinful darkness without even a pinhole of light on the inside of us. We had one nature. It was a sin nature. We had one desire, and it was for sin and ungodliness. Oh, beloved, we were children of night. We were lovers of darkness rather than lovers of light, because our deeds were evil. We were by sin enslaved and with sin in love, groping about, blinded by the god of this world and blinded by our one and only nature, the sin nature, the nature that we were born with. Before there was ever light, we were full of darkness. Well, we remain that way until the Holy Spirit exercises divine power by quickening us, making us alive to our condition and plight, to illumine our world of darkness with a radiance that reveals the truth of the gospel. We could have never seen the gospel and known the gospel and seen and known the Lord Jesus Christ were it not for the Holy Ghost bringing light into our lives. We had no light of our own. Again, nothing but darkness was there. We remained that way till the Spirit of God intervenes. And of course, when He does, when He cuts the light on, the result is conviction. As a thick mist of gloom condescends upon us and completely envelops us, till in our mournful apprehension, we are driven to cry out in deep humiliation, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's where we've got to be brought to before God will begin this saving grace, this work of grace in each one of our hearts. We've got to see, first of all, where we are and the terrible plight and condition that we are in. How our life is filled with jeopardy and we're in serious trouble with God. Well, we're in darkness. We can't see that. But then when the Spirit of God cuts the light on, we can see the terrible shape that we're in. And that's what happens in every sinner's life. We didn't come here with light, not even a pinhole of light. We came here in absolute darkness. And then one day we are brought to that place where, like the sinner in the parable cries out, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Let me read a couple of verses of that for just a moment, if you would. You don't have to turn, but in Luke chapter 18 in verses 13 and 14, Jesus is doing the preaching here. He said, and the old tax collector, the publican standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, when he confessed that he's a sinner, and he genuinely saw himself as such, because the Spirit of God had cut the light on for him to see it, Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. God justified him freely by His grace through the redemption that Jesus would provide at the cross, because this man confessed what he was. And again, the reason he confessed what he was, because he is able to see it. You know why people won't admit they're wrong today? They're not able to see it. And some people, if they do see it and they won't confess it, it's because there's hypocrisy there. Let's think about this for just a moment. The Bible said here, Jesus said, that this man was standing afar off and would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He was embarrassed. He sees himself as God sees him. And he says, God, I can't even look at you in the face. I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed of myself. He saw that darkness in himself. He felt the guilt of his sins. And he was very embarrassed and very broken. I still believe God brings sinners to that state before He saves them. I don't believe anybody comes to Christ with a smile or laughter or thinking highly of themselves. But God will allow that individual to see theirself in such a state that what they see will ridicule them and will greatly embarrass them. They'll make this confession to God. He's embarrassed. And I want you to notice, not only is he embarrassed, but he's got some hatred and regret in his heart. He begins to smite himself upon the chest, and it wasn't just one strike. But rather in the Greek, it tells us that he keeps on hitting himself on the breast. You see, the smiting of the breast was an oriental expression of sorrow over sin. He seems to be saying, oh, this old wicked heart of mine. You know, that Pharisee, we're told earlier in the verses, he was despising others. But this old sinner here, he's despising himself. I tell you, God can get you in that shape, friend. All He's got to do is cut the light on and let you see the truth about yourself. And then notice his pleadings here. He became a beggar. He sobs loudly, dear God, your heart is full of mercy. Is there any mercy in there for such a one as I? He becomes a beggar. Old Brother Edgar Thomas used to say, nobody ever gets saved till he becomes a beggar. And I believe that. I believe that. That individual realizes God don't have to save them. He don't have to take them to heaven. He can leave them in their sin. Let them perish. But they plead with him. God, please don't give me what I deserve. But deal with me in mercy and grace, his pleadings. And then we see his admission or his confession here. He cries out without any reservation or fear that maybe somebody else might hear him. He cries, me, a sinner. He didn't say you a sinner, they a sinner. Brother, he wasn't looking down his nose on anybody but himself. Me a sinner. His thought thundered in his mind, gripped the throat of his soul, smote his emotions, took the form of cries and came rushing out his mouth. And then we see God's declaration for this man. This man declared himself to be a sinner, but then Jesus said in verse 14 that he had justified him. This man went down to his house justified. And that word justified means that God declared him righteous. Yes, beloved, we are all in darkness in order of time. But the place of the morning is second in that order of time. And it dawns when grace overcomes nature. And we move from that dreadful darkness of sin and depravity to God's marvelous light. And the Holy Ghost commanding the light to shine out of darkness, said with all divine authority back in His Word, let there be light. And there was light. The evening comes first. The darkness is there first. But then God commands the light to shine. That's the way it was in the original creation. And that's the way it is in new creation. When God begins to create us, make us new creatures in Jesus Christ. Well, the only explanation for this wonderful spiritual phenomenon can be found only in the Scriptures. Jesus said in John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Beloved, He is the one who enters into our heart and dispels the darkness. And His light begins to shine on the inside of us. And we have the light of life, He tells us in that verse. My dearly beloved, it's when the divine person, that day star, when that day star rises in our hearts, and Christ the Lord Himself comes into the life of that quickened sinner, and that old sin, those old sinful shadows are at least momentarily driven out. I tell you, that's a blessed day, a blessed moment when that takes place. I have a very important instrument in my sock drawer at home. And if I didn't have that particular instrument in my sock drawer, I'd come to church with two different kinds of socks on, two different colors, or socks that don't match my suits. Well, needless to say, that instrument is a flashlight. I got flashlights scattered throughout the house. But I have to have one in my sock drawer because I can't tell the colors without that flashlight in there. And friends, it's only when the light of Jesus Christ, the light of the gospel of grace shines in our hearts that we can see and properly judge and know how we need to appropriately be dressed that we may be presentable to God. We see that only by being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ can we ever hope to gain entrance into God's holy presence. Before that, nothing but darkness in the sinner. And the sinner thinks, I'm doing all right. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And he begins to compare himself with others and think himself far advanced beyond them. But I tell you, when God comes in and cuts the light on, they begin to see the truth about themselves. You understand that in this generation, there are very few people who sees the truth about themselves. Now, the blessed thing about all this is that once we are children of the day, we never cease to be, though we often find ourselves sorrowing still over the darkness that yet remains in us. And any person who doesn't do that, any person who calls herself a child of God, who does not sorrow over the darkness that is yet in them, who does not experience that grief, that sorrow over that darkness that yet remains on the inside of them. They may have made a profession of faith, but it's a false profession. A genuine child of God is never satisfied with themselves. They are never satisfied that they have arrived or that they've come far enough distance. They always realize that there's more ground to be made up and there is yet progression in our salvation. And I still hadn't got to that place yet. And I've got to battle this old nature. Listen to me, friend. Your greatest enemy is not your husband or your wife or your neighbor or somebody else. It's not even the devil. The greatest enemy you have is that ever-present enemy, that wicked nature. And if you're indeed a child of God, you know that. You see that. You battle with that constantly. You're always aware that there's darkness still in me. Any person who don't see it's just not saved. True children of God see things as they really are, and they confess the reality of them. And they'll say, pray for me, cause there is both darkness and light in me. And every day is not a good day. Sometimes it seems like the darkness takes over. Sometimes it seems like there's very little, if any, light at all. And I'm feeling this darkness, and it's overcoming me. And when temptation comes, I'm not as strong as I thought I was. I mean, you confess these things. But lest you despair this evening, you need to remember that you're not called darkness in the Scriptures, but you're called light. The evening and the morning, put them together, were the first day. And so again, the darkness came first in order of time, and the light came next. Old Brother Bunyan said, that which is last, lasts forever. That which is first yields in due season to the last. But nothing comes after the last. Though you are naturally darkness, when once you become light in the Lord, there is no evening to follow. The sun shall not any more go down. The first day in this life is an evening and a morning. But the second day, when we shall be with God forever, shall be a day with no evening, but one sacred, high, eternal noon. But we gotta wait till we get there. See, I do believe once in grace, always in grace. Now again, please take careful note that from our text it appears that though God made light, there still was darkness in the world. But verse 4 says, God divided the light from the darkness. Beloved, the moment you and I became a true believer, the very moment that you and I, God began this work of grace in us, we began to fight. I mean, the fight was on. You got these two different natures in you, and they hate one another. And the fight, the struggle is on. One man, preacher, he had just been saved a little while, and the preacher saw him later, and he asked him, said, how are things going for you? He said, I feel like I got two dogs in me. And said, they're fighting. And the preacher says, which one wins? He said, the one I say sick them to. Amen. That struggle's in there. And it's going on. You'll be easy and comfortable enough as long as you're a sinner. But as soon as you're set on the road to becoming a Christian, you're not going to have any more rest. It's going to be a fight from here on. One part of the divine work in the soul of man is to make a separation in the man himself. Do you feel that inward contention going on? You feel it? Well, I tell you, there are times I really feel it. And it's strong, it's powerful. God divides the light from the darkness, and the believer is aware of that division, which sometimes seems to just, it feels like you're going to be torn apart. It's like it's pulling in two different directions, and it's going to pull you in two. For just a moment, I want to take two verses of Scripture and try to put them together. The first one, Paul said it, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then the other Scripture, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, how can these two consist together? Ask the spiritual man and he'll tell you. The Lord divideth the light from the darkness. And while there's still enough darkness in every believer to put us all in hell, it cannot, because the Lord Jesus Christ has borne all of our condemnation at the cross. He divided between the light and the darkness at the cross. And so I'm hoping in His cross work. I'm hoping in His finished work. I don't stand constantly looking at myself, lest I live continually in despair. When I look at me, I see nothing but that which causes me discouragement and despair. But I tell you, when I look at Him, and I remember that He is determined to bring me to His very image, beloved, I rejoice in Jesus Christ, and I rest in His wonderful finished work. Now, we shall finally observe that the work of grace by which light enters the soul is absolutely needful. It's a necessary work. We have to have this light to come in. God's plan for the sustaining of vegetable and animal life made light a necessity. If we don't have light, then we can't have life. If you were to remove this building, it would be nothing but bare land, but when the light hits it, it would not take long until life would begin to spring forth. Light is necessary for there to be life. And it is light which first shows us our lost estate, because we know nothing of it naturally. We didn't just automatically know about it again until the light came. And I feel like maybe I need to recap somewhat right here, if you'll be patient with me. I want to drive these facts very deep into our hearts this evening. And I don't want even one corner of this tent loose from the nail so it can flap in the wind. Let's nail some of this stuff down. This causes pain and anguish of heart when God reveals. You know, truth is not always comforting and enjoyable. Sometimes it's exceedingly painful. But I tell you, we need it. We need to know the truth. And this causes pain and anguish of heart, but that pain and anguish of heart is necessary in order for you and I to be able to lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, He is the next one that light displays for us. He reveals Christ to us, and no man ever knows Christ till the light of God shines on his sins on the cross. Next, observe that it was a very early work. Light was created on the first day, not on the third, fourth, or sixth, but on the first day. And one of the first operations of the Spirit of God in a man's heart is to give light enough to see his lost estate and to perceive that he cannot save himself from it, but he's got to look to somebody else. And it's well for us to remember that light given is a divine work. I can't cut the light on for you. No preacher can. You can't cut it on yourself. All any of us can do in our lost state is grope in the darkness until God cuts the light on. He's got to do it. Nobody else can do it. Again, when he says, let there be light, there was light. This divine work is wrought by the Word of God. God did not, back in that dateless past, he did not sit in solemn silence and create the light. The Bible said he spoke. He spoke the light into existence. How does God bring light into a sinner or even into a saint of God and make the light brighter and make it more clear in their life? He does so by speaking the Word of God to us. The Holy Ghost takes the written Word and he illumines. He makes it bright and shining to us, and we're able to see by the Word of God where we stand with God. And what we need from the hand of God. He said, light be, and light was. So the way in which we receive light is by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Christ himself is the essential Word, and the preaching of Christ Jesus is that operative Word. We receive Christ actually when God's power goes with God's Word. It's not just a matter of reading the Word of God, but it's the Holy Ghost breathing on it. It's the Spirit of God giving the energy to it, the power to it. And then we have light. And so the necessity of continually preaching the Word of God. I didn't just need to hear it the moment that God would bring me to Himself, but I still need to hear it even after all these 41, 42 years or so. Continue need to hear the Word of God. By this, he keeps cutting light on for me. I keep learning. I keep seeing. And I keep growing. Furthermore, we must note that there came no voice out of that thick darkness. Back in the beginning, when there was nothing but darkness, there was no voice that came out of that darkness that said, oh God, enlighten me. There was no cry of prayer. Well, the first work of grace in the heart does not begin with man's desire. It begins with God's desire, God's will. And God implants that desire in that man's heart, otherwise he wouldn't have it. An individual is not going to cry out for light. God will give that light first. And then he'll cry out concerning his need for Christ and his need of deliverance. So this light came instantaneous and irresistible. Darkness must give place when God speaks. And verse 4 said, God saw the light, that it was good. The light is good because of its source. It emanates from God, in whom is no darkness at all. And as it comes absolutely and directly from Him, it has to be good. It can't be anything else, because that's all that can come from God. It's good again when we consider its likeness. Light is like God. It's a thing so spiritual, so utterly to be ungrasped by the hand of flesh. God dwells in His saints as in a temple, and He is that light that is in them. 1 John 3:9 makes a strange statement. Listen to it. Whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. You see, the new nature which God puts in us never sins. It cannot sin because it's born of God. You say, preacher, do you mean to say that the Christian never sins? Not with the new nature. The new nature never sins. It's the old nature that sins. It's the darkness which is dark. The light is not darkness. The light is always light. There are a lot of lessons we could glean from this analogy of darkness and light that remains within every believer till our glorification. But the thing that I want us all to know here this evening, or I believe God wants us to know, The evening was darkness, and the morning was light. And yet the two together are called by the name which is given to the light alone, day. And again, while this is indeed a literal and physical statement of science concerning actual days and nights, yet the spiritual analogy is obvious. In every believer, there is darkness and light. And yet he's not to be named a sinner because there's sin in him. But he is to be named a saint because he possesses some degree of holiness. And he is to exercise not the darkness, but the light, the holiness, that saintliness before the eyes of God and everybody else. And I think that's God's message for this evening. Thank you, Lord.